We are studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I find this very fascinating for a number of reasons. I was at a long board meeting Thursday for our denomination. I have to go every month, the last Thursday of the month. And if you're thinking at all, you'll say that Thursday was not the last Thursday of the month, it was the first. Well, for some reason, they changed it on us. And then we'll meet the last Thursday of the month again. And I had a book with me, because whenever a board meeting gets bored, I try to do something other than just listening to certain things. So I had my book on the table before me, and it was the book on 1 Thessalonians. Whenever I got a chance to, I would page through. And one of the ministers said, "Are you going through this book right now?" I said, "Yes." He said, "So am I." That was very interesting. So I was paging through the newspaper last night and noticed that the minister of the Unionville Alliance Church begins his study in 1 Thessalonians. Why do ministers like this book? Because, as I said last week, 1 Thessalonians gives us something of what really happens within a church, through a church, by a church, and what a church is all about. And this is one reason I think ministers are looking at it, because we're concerned that the church be more than a resting place for people on Sunday mornings, but an exciting experience whereby we go out and we share with others those things God has shared with us as we have been singing. We come to a new chapter this morning, chapter 4, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And I invite you to turn there in your Bibles as we give the introduction to what I call Christianity's missing link. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Although the context is 1 through 12, I will read this morning simply 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Word of God. "Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instructions as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do and walk, that you may excel more or still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles or the nations who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you," implied now. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this rejects not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." What a great and awesome text. Have you ever heard someone talking to a little one, or a big one perhaps, and they say to them, "Why don't you grow up?" Now, that is not what the Apostle Paul has in mind, or not the tone of his voice, but that's what he has in mind. He's saying that for Christians, growth never stops. He says, "And as much as you excel in this, I want you to excel still more. Keep on growing. Keep on maturing. Nothing is more despicable than to see an adult who has not grown up." When I was a boy, I remember knowing a fellow that used to be a lot bigger than I, so I used to tease him behind a fence. He was in high school, and this is the truth. As he would walk to school, he would walk sucking his thumb. I know you see why I teased him, but if you knew his size, you know why I stayed behind the fence. I remember one time, I don't remember I could run. I was a gazelle when I was a kid. So I could outrun a lot of my peers. I remember teasing a fellow one time and he turned to give me what for. And I ran, and as I, in the process of running, I saw my brother. And he was muscular. And he was bigger than this fellow. And I stopped running. When I got to my brother, I didn't need to run any longer. My friends, there is an enemy that you and I have called Satan, whom if we are not careful with, we will tease and he will chase us. And the place we stop running is when we meet Jesus Christ. He is the big brother who can actually ward off that enemy when he comes to us. But he does not simply protect us. He puts us in the place where we get to the place in our Christian life where we are able to stand. To stand, says St. Paul, having done all, so that when the fiery darts of the evil one comes to us, we are able to stand, having done all to do so. Now, where does this begin? Paul never relates any part of our Christian life without connecting us to the beginning of our Christian life. If St. Paul wants to get us over yonder in our Christian life, he tells us where the Christian life begins. And that is what I want to do very briefly for you this morning. I want to talk about the purpose of salvation and the progress in salvation. We were not only saved so that we can go to heaven and escape hell. We were saved with a purpose. God had in mind, long before you and I became believers, something that will affect our lives, would affect our lives, so that we are able to stand in this life in spite of the fiery darts of the evil one. We shall see this in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 and 2. And I'm looking at my time. If I'm not finished, I will not rush it. I will stop. And we'll resume it next week, or week after. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort. We speak strongly to you. That's what the word exhort means. In the Lord Jesus. Note that phrase. In the Lord Jesus. That as you have received from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and to please God, and you're doing it, but I want you to excel, I want you to keep on growing, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Note twice he uses the phrase, the Lord Jesus. My friends, whenever we become Christians, the purpose of salvation is first of all to introduce us to a new authority. Salvation introduces us to a new authority. I became a Canadian citizen over 25 years ago. And when I became a Canadian citizen, I did away with that passport, which was a British passport, and I was given a little card telling me that from that time on, I no longer refer to what I was, but to what I am. A citizen of Canada, says the certificate, with all the rights and the privileges of the same. This is precisely what we have, my friends, in the purpose of salvation. We are introduced, says St. Paul, to the Lord Jesus. To the Lord Jesus. The word St. Paul uses for Lord is not, my friends, relating to Christ so much in his glory, but he is relating to Christ in his authority. One who is a master. One who is truly the one who has authority, complete and final authority. So St. Paul says, I speak to you as one who has the mastery over our lives now. You've heard me talk about it. There's a tremendous conflict in Christianity going on at the present moment. It is this. Can a person receive Jesus Christ as Savior without receiving him as Lord? Can a person receive Jesus Christ as Savior without receiving him as Lord? Does Jesus Christ become Lord after he becomes Savior, or is he Lord even though we don't recognize him such when we receive him as Savior? He is Lord, friends. We sing it, do we not? He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he's Lord. That, my friends, is taken from Romans chapter 14, where it says that Jesus Christ both died and rose again in order that he might be Lord, so that everyone coming to faith in Jesus Christ comes to one who is not only a Savior, but one who is a Master. He's Lord. We cannot divorce the two. The same Savior is Lord, whether he's recognized as such or not. Well, I said time will not permit me to go into that. I'll leave that for this moment. The Lordship of Christ cannot be escaped at salvation. Paul says, I'm appealing to you from this standpoint. Jesus Christ has authority to give instructions to your life now that you're his. But we're also introduced to a new aim. From the introduction to a new authority, we are instructed toward a new aim. Before we were Christians, we were self-centered. We were impressed with the importance of self. When we became Christians, my friends, something happened from within that changed all that, leading us to become God-centered. Look at what St. Paul says for us in verse 2, of verse 1, the latter part. You have received from us instructions, not from us initially, but from us as conduits of that truth given by the Lord Jesus, how you ought to walk and please God. When I became a Christian, my friends, something happened. God did something internally, which leads to a completely new view of life. St. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are in the process of being passed away. Now, let me just give you an illustration, and please forgive the personal nature of it. Before I was a Christian, my middle name was Lazy. L-A-Z-Y. I mean, my mother couldn't get me to do anything apart from eating. I was there at any time the bell rang. Not the bell rang. It didn't ring bells for dinner, but she had a voice that said, it's time, and we did it. When I became a believer, my friends, one Good Friday morning, 30 years ago, the first thing I went home to do, listen, was to help clean the house. My mother almost died. Almost died. I worked for a man whom I literally hated. I literally hated him. Oh my, how many young people are here? I better not say this. I would be doing his lawn, and I would take the lawnmower and turn it in the direction where the things will go in his direction when he came to check me out. I literally did that. I hated him. My friends, after that Good Friday that I went to work, I greeted him, "Good morning, sir." He almost died. Why? Because there was something new. Nobody instructed me as to what I was supposed to do. No one told me you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, and this is what you should do now that you're a believer. The Holy Spirit came in, and I started my pilgrimage as a new creation, and the process has been going on ever since. What is the aim now that I'm a believer? The aim of the believer is to please God. To bring every thought into captivity so that whatever I do, whatever I say, whatever I think, wherever I go, the first question that comes to my mind Will God be pleased with this? That's the initial step of this aim. Paul says, from now on, you are to know how you are to walk, since we have given you instructions, and that your walk, listen, should bring pleasure to God. That's what the word pleasing means. To arouse emotional satisfaction in God. To so walk that God feels good about the way you walk. That God is excited about the way you walk, the way you live, the way you think. That's what the word pleasing means. I always like Bill Cosby. He has some little jokes that I take here and there. And he tells the one about seeing his son playing football. And he takes the son for the first time to the football game. And he watches the boy as he grows up. And then through high school, he gets his letters. And then he gets a scholarship from high school to university because of his football ability. And then he watches him with a sense of pride as he's drafted by the NFL. And he makes his first touchdown. He's sitting down there with his face beaming. And so he looks over and he said, "That's my boy." And then they put the camera on his son. And here's a proud father, and his son says, "Hi, Mom." I like that. See, he felt proud. He felt good. My friends, that's precisely what God wants to feel with your walk and mine. That's precisely what God wants to say to the angels, if you please. Do you know, my friends, what it says in Luke chapter 15? That when a sinner comes home, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Not simply that the angels are rejoicing, but joy in the presence of the angels. Therefore, God rejoices. The angels see God, if you please, emotionally high, if I may be reverently, my friend, in saying that, because someone has come, and as we continue to walk with that new aim to please Him, we bring pleasure to God the way we live our Christian life. That's the purpose of salvation. We're not simply saved to go to heaven. If that were the case, He would have taken us out of this world the moment we became believers. But He has left us here to take us through the process to prepare us for a home He is preparing for us. The purpose of salvation. Let's look at the progress in salvation. And here, my friends, is where I have borrowed and paraphrased Darwin's little phrase, the missing link. Why, if God has saved us, changed us, why, if God has a purpose for us, why is it that the Christian life seems to be dull and dry and sometimes downright discouraging? Because of the missing link. The missing link, my friends, is the progress in salvation. It is called sanctification. Sanctification. Now, those who are the older members of this congregation will remember when that word was a very, very popular word in the missionary church. Or it doesn't have to be missionary, be the Methodist church, or the Nazarenes, or the Pentecostals. Sanctification. It's kind of those words that make you say, sancti who? My daughter was reading something the other day, and she said, "Daddy, what is this word?" And it was a long word. I mean, I had never seen it before. And the word spelt something like this. O-N-A-N-D-O-N-A-N-D-O-N-A-N. I mean, they did it 14. And I took my dictionary and I looked. I couldn't see anything with that word. So I said, I have the king of dictionaries in my office. Give me the word and I'll check it out for you. So we forgot for a time, and then I remember it. I thought, I'm going to check that word. I love words, you see. So I took a piece of paper and I started to write the word. O-N-A-N-D-O-N. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. You know what the writer did? The word is, and on, and on, and on, and on, and on, and on. That's what I think of sanctification. sanctification. I used to hear people say when I was a new believer, I am saved and I'm sanctified. Wow. Say, don't get close, you'll catch it. It sounded like something so ominous. It sounded like a disease, in fact. It sounded, my friends, as something that only a few people have. Yet when we come to the scriptures, we see that sanctification is God's purpose for every Christian. Whether you've been saved 2 hours, 2 months, or 2 years, or 20 years. This is the will of God. In fact, my friends, in the original, it doesn't say the will. This is will. This is God's will. Even your sanctification. May I suggest to you, my friends, and I know that I'll have to close right here. I'll whet your appetite. If we would understand what sanctification is, it would help us with a lot of life's little problems. Sanctification is the process by which we heard read for us this morning. We begin to be changed. We continue to be changed into the same image as Jesus Christ. A process by which God, by His Spirit, begins the work at salvation. And He continues that work until the clouds are parted and the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes to take the church out of the world. Sanctification is not completed on this side of eternity. It is not something that happens once for all. It is a process through which on and on and on and on and on and on it goes until all of a sudden I begin to be kind and gracious. I begin to despise sin. I begin to hate sin. I begin to desire to live a life of victory whereby sin no longer controls my life. That's sanctification. And Paul says, it is the will of God for every believer. Lord's willing, my friends, I don't want to start something I will not be able to finish. We will get back to this because I intend to spend about 3 or 4 weeks, and I hope that you will not stay away because of 3 or 4 weeks. Sanctification needs to be understood so that we can begin to live what the old sages used to call, the old saints, a victorious Christian life. And if you this morning, if this word scares you like on and on and on and on and on, it begins at Calvary. If you have never asked Jesus Christ into your life, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted Christ as Savior, this is where the whole life begins. And something wonderful, my friends, takes you from here to eternity.